chapter, 15th chapter, Gospel of John, and we're going to be looking at the first part of the 16th verse today. Now, I'm going to have it also on the screen. I want you to turn in your Bibles, but look at the screen too, because I've put some alternative readings or translations in and inserted it in to the text. So let's look at that together. John 15, first part of 16. Jesus speaking. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now that's enough to have a party and go home right there. Well, forget about it. All right. And appointed you, King James says ordained, Amplified says planted you, Message says put you in the world to go and bear, keep on bearing fruit. And then he qualifies the kind of fruit, fruit that will last, remain, and won't spoil. Friends, today, right from the beginning of this service, I don't know how you sense the presence and the moving of the Spirit during our worship time. I'm telling you, God today has a word. He always does, but he has a word for you today. I'm telling you that all of the preparation that I've made today, the worship, what is happening, how it's come together, I'm telling you that God wants to rock your world today. God wants to do something in your life today that literally will change the course of your life for eternity. I believe that. Not because I'm preaching today, not because Pastor Leon's leading worship, because God is in the house. I believe that. And I believe he's opening our hearts. Now, there's so much in this passage that time will not permit me to get into, and I am going to be pressing to get everything in today. But I want today for you to see something. In this passage of Scripture, it's obvious we do not follow Jesus by happenstance, fate, or some chance impulse. We have been intentionally chosen. That's a good place to say amen right there. We have been invited to follow him and to be reshaped to perfectly fit the tasks to which he calls us with full assurance that we would be fruitful and that our kingdom work for him would endure. That's what this text is telling us. Now, my title today comes from three words at the beginning of the verse, I chose you. Look at someone and say, God chose you. Go ahead. Now look up here at me and say to me, God chose me. Yeah. How does that feel? Feel good? Does it feel affirming? Do you feel doubtful when you say that? Hopeful? Resolved? We see God choosing people throughout Scripture. You know, Abraham was chosen to be the father of many nations. Moses was chosen to be lead God's people out of Egypt. Joshua was chosen to lead them into the promised land. God chose Israel to be his beloved people. Peter declared himself to be chosen to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And by God's grace, God chose that the Gentiles could be grafted in. And in 1 Peter 2:9, all believers are called chosen people. Now, 3 points today emphasizing each word at a time of this title, the first of which is, I chose you, God speaking. I chose you. Now, the first thing to be, it's one thing, rather, to be chosen by a peer or a parent or a coach or a teacher, an organization, or even the vote of a group of people. But as encouraging as that is, here we're being told that it's God that chooses us. This is not an isolated case. We are told in a number of places in Scripture this same thing. Let's take a look at a couple, just a couple of them. The Father chose to give us spiritual birth, James 1:18. We know, brothers, that he has chosen you in Thessalonians. And from the beginning, God chose you to be saved, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. God choosing us is extremely significant. And here's the first truth of the day. The security of the one being chosen will never extend beyond the authority of the one choosing. If you're chosen by a coach, your standing on that team is dependent upon that coach's position and authority. If you're chosen by an employer, your employment is dependent upon that employer. But here we're told, when it comes to the life of a believer, it's God who has chosen us. Therefore, our security, our eternity, and our success and fruitfulness does not depend upon any human being, agency, or circumstance, but upon the unshakable, unchangeable position, power, and authority of God Himself. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in Romans 8 that if God is for us, who could be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And then he gives an impressive list, not trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, not height or depth or life or death or angels or demons, nothing in the present or the future, no powers or anything else in all creation. And can I add by way of application, not unemployment or bankruptcy, not identity theft or cancer or heart disease or disappointment or addiction, divorce or heartache or depression, not failing the test or crashing the car, not a wayward child, not a threatening spouse, not a dishonest boss. Nothing in all creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Now, sin can separate you from a relationship, but when it comes for His love for you, you are untouchable. Amen. Glory to God. Number two, he said, I chose you. Now, the word here for choose is eklegomai. Eklegomai. Ek out of, lego to choose or select, and the ending, eklegomai, adds the thought of God choosing for oneself. So you put it all together. Here it means to choose or select for oneself out of many. He's talking about you. Preacher's talking about you today. Now, the doctrines of election and predestination have been debated by theologians for years, and far be it from me to think that I could fully explain the relationship between God's sovereignty on one hand and the free will of man on the other, much less to do so in the 5 minutes that I'm devoting to talk about this morning. But I have to address it briefly. Otherwise, there could be people in this congregation today, listen, that would be happy about the possibility of God choosing them, but would walk away today wondering whether or not they are one of the elect that God has chosen. Now, let me quickly say three things about God choosing you. The first is this: God initiates the relationship. We see that in our text. It says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Now, that is not saying that our choosing him is unnecessary or invalid, but that it's dependent upon him first choosing us. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't looking for a Savior, and Christ went to the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Furthermore, the scripture is clear that apart from God's grace, we'll never even perceive the good news of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. Jesus said in John 6:65, no one can come to me. No one has the power, dunamis, to come to me unless the Father enables him by his grace. The good news is in Titus 2:11 that says the grace of God that brings what? Salvation has appeared to who? All men. Truth. Salvation is available to all, but is saving effect is dependent on a personal response of faith. Now let's look at these scriptures. God initiated salvation by dying upon the cross. That salvation is now available to anyone who will respond. This is what the scriptures are saying. For Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And here, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not wanting, or King James says, not willing, for who? Anyone. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone, Romans 10 says, who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I have the truth. Salvation is available to all, but its saving effect is dependent upon a personal response of faith. Do you believe that this morning? He chose us, therefore, we can choose him. He initiated by dying for our sins and sending his grace. If you're here today and you have any desire at all to serve him, it's proof that he has sent his grace to even cause you to desire him. Second thing is his choosing is based on foreknowledge. 1 Peter 2, 1, 1-2 says, we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Romans 8, 29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of his Son. See, God sees the end from the beginning and knows the decisions you will make before you make them. You have to understand something about God. God is God. He's greater than our minds can contain. Anytime that we put God in a box, having to understand him completely before we accept what he says, we have reduced God to the capacity of our limited understanding. Some things in the kingdom and in the word of God, you must be willing to accept by faith. Otherwise, God will be no bigger than what your mind can understand. Do you understand that? Thirdly, he chose you in advance. He chose you in advance. When it comes to choosing something very important, often the more important the choice, the further in advance you have to choose it. Oh, Tigers tickets, I don't know what, I'm already a month or so in advance. Lions tickets, anytime. Campgrounds, you have to choose maybe a year in advance. I know Ludington. I grew up in Ohio. Ludington was my favorite place to go camping. All my family, I tell you, it's tough to get into Ludington State Park. You got to do it a year in advance, and you got to call at 8 o'clock in the morning sharp. Why? Because it's a sought-after campground. If you're going to plan a destination vacation, you may have to choose it 18 months to 2 years, depending upon where you're going. We get our missionary guests, we get the ones we want because we schedule out at least 2 years in advance. The more important, the more significant the choice, the more in advance you have to choose it. Do you understand? Now, how far in advance did God choose you and I? Ephesians tells us he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Now that bends my mind. I say, how can that be? It doesn't matter how that can be. He said it, and I choose to believe it because he's bigger than me. He says to us in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, from the beginning, that means the beginning of time, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. Glory to God. Now let's put this all together and let's be amazed at how awesome God is and how much he loves us. Put it all together. All the way back before the foundation of the world, his foreknowledge sees through time to the moment that you will choose him. So with you in mind then, he chooses in advance to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins and extends grace to open your eyes to the truth that becomes faith in you that responds to him by choosing him. Folks, the whole point of election in Scripture was never to stir fear in you that you might not be one of the elect, but to build faith in you because you are. Proof of that, as I said earlier, is that you have any desire at all to serve him. It's because of the grace of God and his election of you first. And if that desire is here to serve him today and you're not, folks, the grace of God is upon your life. He is choosing you. Choose him. Number three, I chose, you, he said. I chose you. I almost wanted to put an Uncle Sam up there. I chose you. See, it's easy to believe that God would choose others. What's often difficult to wrap our minds around is that God would choose me. With all of my flaws and failures, fears and imperfections and mistakes and shortcomings, I'm just a regular person, not particularly intelligent, not all that gifted, nothing special. In fact, there's things that I've done, maybe things that you've done you're not proud of. We've often let God down, certainly don't have it all together. But here is the truth. Don't miss it. God doesn't choose us in spite of our flaws, but because of them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Let me just take a poll today. How many of you would say, I think I'm pretty wise in terms of human standards. I'm a pretty influential person. And you know what? And I'm a prince of an island somewhere. You know, how many of you would say that today? Not many. In fact, I don't see anybody, but not many. Scripture says not many were called that way. Then he gives five descriptions of the kinds of things he chooses. He said, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world, those that are despised, the despised things, things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So here's the five qualities to improve your odds of being chosen. Be foolish, weak, lowly, despised, and nothing. There's hope in Jesus. Hallelujah. Now let's define these, and maybe you'll find yourself in these definitions. To be foolish, can't read small print. That's another qualification. All right, add that up. To be morose means to be simple, silly, stupid, morally worthless, and hard in character. We get the word moron from that. Pat, you moron. Thank you. Thank you. Asthenes, weak, without strength, power, or physical ability, impotent, unequal to the task. Ever felt unequal to the task? That's a qualification, not a disqualification. Infirm or imperfect, lowly, agenes, low-born, culturally overlooked, one that does not live up to expectation, or an underachiever. To be despised means to be detested, unloved, despicable, unappreciated, the roll-your-eyes type attitude. When you walk into the room and somebody goes, qualified! Everybody else says, oh, no, and God says, I'll pick that one. And things that are not. That means things not being, non-existent. We could say loser, nothings, nobodies. This is what God says, I choose. In a powerful video series, Full Flame, we're offering it in block one, as you saw. One of the choices. International evangelist Reinhard Bonnke says, I wish I could say it like him. He's got a strong German accent. He says, in Germany, we have a saying. He said, when someone is no good, they're just a zero. He fails his exams, can't find a job, can't hold a job. We say here, well, he's just a zero. He said, when God called me, I was just a zero. But when this zero responded, I came to Jesus and stood next to him, he said. That moment I made the discovery of my life because I discovered that Jesus is the number one. And when this zero stood next to him, we were already 10. And he says, any other zeros here? Come and stand next to me. And we were already 100. Any more zeros? 1,000. 10,000, 100,000, 1,000,000, 10,000,000. Then I realized, he said, Jesus puts value into every zero. I don't even mind being the last zero, he said, because the last zero is the most valuable. As long as Jesus, the number one, is in front, we are all highly valuable. but take the one away and we're all but zeros again. This is how God chooses those who serve him, he said. This is the secret that must be understood. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you are. Jesus makes you valuable. Listen to the testimony of Roma, a gangster from Harlem, New York.
Let's just put it this way. When kids grew up in the suburbs, they had doctors and lawyers to emulate. I want to be like John's father, who's a lawyer or a doctor. Well, our experience and my experience in Harlem is I wanted to be a gangster because that's what we saw. We saw these gangsters riding down the streets in fancy cars with beautiful women and having this level of power and money and prestige. That's what I wanted. I started out at 13 paying off cops. Crooked cops in the neighborhood. Me and a friend of mine, we were selling, I was about 14, and we were selling drugs in the school. I wasn't scared of the streets, but I was scared of my mom. I used to sit in front of my store in a beach chair, sniffing cocaine and drinking champagne in broad daylight. That's how nuts I were. And I'm in the back of my store, and a young lady comes up to me. Christian, I mean, face of an angel. And she gives me a tract. And she says to me, Jesus loves you. I balled the tract up and I hit her in her face with it. And I tell her, get out of my store. I don't need God. I make my own bones. Church is for wimps and it's for cowards. I don't need God. I make my own money. I don't need God to make money for me. I don't need God. She walks out. Mind you, 2 days or 3 days later, in my store, here's another young lady. She comes in, and she does the same thing. Well, I do the same thing. Get out of my store. But the amazing thing after that, I started to think about it. And what was so fascinating about those two young ladies is that when I hit them in their face with those tracks, all I saw was love. That blew my mind. Even when I disrespected them and cursed them out, I was enamored by that love, man. I said, wait, I couldn't figure that out. My partner, who was a cocaine dealer, father was a preacher. His dad was a preacher. So one day he comes into my store, comes to the counter, and he says, Roma, God is calling you to preach the gospel. You're going to get saved. I looked at him and I says, no disrespect, but how can the devil's son get saved? I know a little scripture, and it says that the devil can't be redeemed. So I was literally calling myself the devil. And it was amazing. He said to me, you're going to become a Christian. You're going to be saved. God's going to use you in a mighty way, and you're going to preach the gospel. I'm in my store. And there's an old retired, well, old gangster in my store. And I said to him, wait a minute. I know somebody with that name in Harlem. And he said, yes, that's my son. About a month later, a black Mercedes pulls up to my store. And I'm thinking, what do they want with me? Because his son is a contract killer. That's what he does. I know him from Harlem. One day he pulls in front of my store. I see him. I go out. I jump into his car. I said, listen, man, what do you want from me? And what he told me sent chills through me. He says, I know where you live. You got a cute little baby girl. Cute little girlfriend. You're doing about $1 million a year. At this store, I'm impressed. No mob connection. It's all black owned. I'm impressed by that. He says, he told me where my mother lived. He knew everything about me because that's what they do. When you're a hitter, when you put in work, you research your people. He said to me that we're going to create a hit team like Murder Incorporated back in the 30s. He said, but the only thing, Roma, we're going to be bigger than them. And he said, what I want you to do is I want you to recruit young men, and we're going to train them to be contract killers. And he says, we're going to be rich. And he had his gun right on the side. So all of a sudden, all of those thoughts come back. The little girl's giving me the tracks. My partner's father saying, God is calling you to the ministry. And in my heart, I said to myself, I said, God, if you are real, I need you now. And when I said that, the power of God came into that car. All my fear was gone. I looked at him and I pointed my finger at him and I says, I don't want no part of you or your plan. And I said, besides, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. And when I said that, the atmosphere changed in the car. I got out of the car. I'm walking into my store, but because I'm figuring he's going to shoot me because now he's revealed his plan. Can't allow me to live because I'm not going to get down with him. When I went into the store and when I turned to look out the door, his car was gone. To this very day, I never saw him again. The scripture says, if God be for you, who can be against you? What can separate you? I immediately called my mother and I told my mother, I said, Mom, I'm going to come to church. I said, Mom, I had an encounter just now that you won't believe. So I walk into the church and I'm sitting in the back and the usher says, do you want to come up? No. Because I still think church wimps, you know, wimps go to church. I didn't want to see anybody see me go into the church. So I'm sitting there and the preacher is preaching my life. You know what scripture says? When the church is operating, the secrets of that man's heart is revealed and he'll fall on his knees and say, surely the Lord is in this place. Well, that scripture came alive for me. So I'm sitting there and I'm saying, how does this man know how I was living? And I said, my mother must have, I got caught. Because I said, man, only me and God knows this. It's God funneling this information to this guy. Anyway, as I'm sitting there, he makes an altar call. Now, there's no one beside me, not a single person. I'm sitting there and a voice says into my ear, go. I go, whoa, where did I come from? I'm looking around. I said, wow, this is getting spooky. I said, wow. People came up to give their lives to the Lord. And the pastor says, for some reason, I can't go on. There's someone here God sent today. I don't know who you are, but I can't continue my message until you come. It's your last chance. And when he said it's your last chance, an invisible hand, I felt the hand. It touched my shoulder. And when that hand touched my shoulder, I felt the love that I can't describe. And the voice said again, go. And that was the Holy Ghost. That was the Holy Spirit. And when I walked down that aisle, I was saying to the Lord, God, do I have to give up my cigarettes? And he was saying to me, yes, I'll give you something better. Lord, I got to give up the cocaine? Yes, I'll give you something better. Lord, not the women. Yes, I'll give you something better. And when I went down to that altar and the pastor was going around praying for people, and when he got to me, I remember going down on my knees and he had his hand on my knees and he was saying the sinner's prayer. My life went into recall and the Holy Spirit brought my mind to all of those dangerous times when I should have been killed. The Holy Spirit was saying, I delivered you from that. I saved you from that. It was me who kept them there. And the most chilling thing, there was two chilling things that the Holy Spirit said to me. The first one was not as severe as the last. The first one was this. And the Holy Spirit says, the very people that you were around wanted to kill you, and I kept them from killing you. And the last one was the most devastating. And the Holy Spirit says, if you would have not come, you would have been in hell. And when I said that sinner's prayer, I literally felt my sins being lifted from me. I remember jumping off that floor and leaping up. And at that time, my mother's wasted. She's in the choir stand. She's like, oh, God, thank you for saving my son. Oh, Lord. And the ushers are fanning her. And they're doing all of this, right? When I jumped up, I said to the pastor, I feel so light. And the pastor said, son, that's your sins. God has took them and threw them in the sea of forgetfulness, not to remember them no more. And my brothers, after that, for the last 27 years, I've been serving the Lord. And it's been a blessing. And the Lord has never, ever failed me once. Any failures that came in my life was when I refused to trust him and refused to trust the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Jesus. And if God could look through the streets of Harlem and see a man like Roma and say, I choose you, can he not choose anybody he wants? Why? Why would he choose weak and foolish people, gangsters and drug addicts, soccer moms and guys that just go to work and back every day, college students and teenagers? Why? Why would he choose such normal or weak or foolish things? Paul gives us the answer in 2 Corinthians 4:7 when he said, we have this treasure, this living Christ in all of his power and glory in jars of clay, that his all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He chooses us in our weaknesses, just as jars of clay, so that his power, his person, his anointing and purpose would be that which shines through. Now, there's another reason that he chose you and I. And it's in our text. He chose us to be fruitful. And this is also my conclusion. God never intended that any of us come short of all that God has chosen us to accomplish. Paul said it this way, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press on toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. Now listen very carefully to these last thoughts. He didn't just choose you to be saved. He didn't just choose you to be fruitful in your marriage and in your parenting and in your business dealings or in your studies. No, no, he wants you to be fruitful in all those things. But his choice of your life is much bigger than that. When he chose you, he did so because he had a specific kingdom assignment for you in mind. I made a discovery about 12 years ago. And in fact, I think I told the story in the first message that I ever preached at Christian Celebration Center on August 14, 2005. And it was the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Some of you might remember. Mark's gospel said there were 5,000 men there. Matthew's account said there were women and children. Some theologians think there could have been 12,000 people present at that event. And they had 5 loaves and a couple of fish. Jesus gave thanks, distributed them to his disciples, and he had 12 basketfuls left over. Now just consider the fish for a minute. If you divide 12 fish, or 2 fish, by 12 disciples, you have 1/6, each disciple, 1/6 of 1 fish to feed 1,000 people. Fill this auditorium and you'd have about 1,000 people. And if I was a disciple that day, I know what would happen. My 1/6 of the fish would be the lips. Do So I'd be standing in front of 1,000 people with fish lips in my fingers, and God would say, feed them. And I'd be standing right in front of the biggest, hungriest guy in the whole crowd. And so I'd go to feed him, and I'd pinch it as tight as I could and try to separate it and just pull it apart. And when I did, 2 fish would immediately appear. Boop! Flopping on the ground. So I'd pick up a fish and break it again. I mean, Pastor pops bananas. This would be a fish. Pop! Boop! 2 more fish flopping on the ground. I pick it up and snap it again. 2 more fish. I'd grab one and give it to you. Take a whole fish, brother. Give another one out. Pop! 2 more. Pop, 2 more, 2, 4, 6, there we go. Andrew, do you know what's happening over here? The fish are multiplying, and Andrew would say, I know, the same thing's happening here. And they fed 12,000 people. Now, I don't know that it happened that way. I can't prove that it did, but you can't prove that it didn't either. But I do think I figured this miracle out, and it has a powerful application to us this morning. And it has to do with the fact that God sees things differently than we see things. See, God is not limited to seeing things only the way they appear to us now. He's not limited to time. He sees the end from the beginning. Aren't you glad that when he looks at you, he didn't just see who you were then, but he saw who you were in Christ and who you're becoming. Question. How many apples am I holding? 1. Cut it open and you ask the question, how many seeds are in that apple? And you can maybe count. There's 3 on the table. Another 3 in the apple is 6. 6 seeds. 1 apple, 6 seeds. I don't think that's quite how God sees it. This leads me to the final truth of the day. Pastor Leon, will you come help me land this plane? Anyone can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. You see, because the truth of the matter is that if you take any one of those seeds and you plant it in the ground, given enough time, it will grow into a tree. And when it grows into a tree, it will produce hundreds of apples, each with 5 or 6 seeds, that will also grow into a tree and produce hundreds more apples that will grow into hundreds more trees. And so resident in one seed, given enough time, is an innumerable amount of apples. We look at an apple and see one. God looks at any one of these seeds in an apple and sees through time an unlimited supply of apples. We look at a couple of fish and see couple of fish. God looks at a fish and he sees through time an unlimited supply of fish. And here I think is the key to how Jesus multiplied the fish. See, 13 years after Hagar bore Ishmael for Abraham, God looked into Abraham, and yet Sarah had not given him one child at this point. Yet God said to him in Romans 4:17, I have made you, not I will make you. God said, I have made you the father of many nations. Abraham believed in the God who gives life to the dead and calls the things that are not as though they were. The Greek word calls is kaleo. It means to summon, to be present now. Jesus looked at the fish and saw an unlimited supply through time, because remember, he's not limited to time. He sees the end from the beginning, and he looked at those fish and he saw an unlimited supply. And all he simply did, I think, is summoned what was needed into the now and fed 12,000 people. What did Jesus see that day when he looked at a couple of fish? All that was needed. What did Jesus swear? What did God see when he looked at Abraham? Nations of children. But more than that, God saw Abraham then in his future fruitful state of having already accomplished everything for which God had chosen him. When God chose Abraham, he didn't choose a childless old man. He chose the father of many nations. He saw it when he chose him. What did God see when he looked at Roma? Not a gangster, but a fruitful minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, laying his hands on the sick and watching them recover, preaching the gospel on the street and watching people be delivered. That's what God saw when he looked at Roma and said, "I choose you." So what does God see when he looks at you? And you might be quick to say, "Oh, he sees me the way I am and all of my weaknesses and all of my shortcomings and all of the things that would cause me to be disqualified." Understand, he does not see you that way. He sees you as having already completed the kingdom assignment that he died to put you in. He sees the end from the beginning, and you're just in the middle of the picture. Wow. So I want us to conclude today with this in mind. And I want to say that this altar call is for every person in this auditorium. We have 9 minutes before 11:30. I'm going to ask if we would come to the altar to present ourselves to the Lord, not just for today, but for our future. Because every single person in this auditorium today, God sees the end. God sees what he's calling you to. And because of what he sees, he says, "I choose you. I don't want to miss anything he has for me." How about you? How about you? I don't want to miss it at all. Would you please stand? Would you please come? The first people to come up on the platform. I want to lead us in a prayer together. Please come all the way up here. Fill the platform so we can get those in the balcony to come down around here. So please come. Even go in maybe through a couple of the chairs. That's fine. Let's just all come right here together. Oh, Jesus. Pastor Leon, would you lead us as they're coming? Let's present ourselves to the Lord.
I know that you are for me. I know that you are for me.
Thank you, Jesus.
I know that you will never forsake me in
my
weakness.
Some more come up.
I know that you have come now, even if to right upon my heart.
Come on,
to remind me. I know that you are for me.
Just continue to worship him.
I know that you are for me.
Oh,
I know that you will never forsake me in my weakness. I know that you have come down, even if you ride upon my heart.
Here, come up. Please, please, come up. Make room. Please, come up. Please come up.
You are.
Now fill in these spaces. Move up and fill in these spaces, please. Come up as tight as you can. Come on, let's get together close. Let's all worship him one more time. Let's sing it. Think about what you're singing.
So patient.
He is so patient.
And so,
so gracious. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
So merciful.
Specific prayer responses to the Lord together. And the first is this. I want us to intentionally make a decision to rest in His choosing us. Very strongly this morning, Pastor Leon, during that worship time, and we were singing about how every strong thing must come down. I could sense very strongly in my heart there are those that are trapped at this very first step. That you question whether or not God would really choose you. And you have 110 reasons why. I want to encourage you today, right now, in this altar, wherever you're at in this building right now, draw a line in the sand and tell yourself, I am no longer going to hide behind what I see as disqualifications, but I'm going to trust His word that these are qualifications for God's power to be used in my life. Rest in His choice of you. Would you do that? Let's tell Him right now together. Lord, I'm sorry for seeing these limitations and trying to assess how this means you don't choose me. But God, today I'm encouraged by your word. And you have told me that you see beyond these imperfections as to how you want to use my life. So God, I rest. I rest the issue. I settle it right now. I accept by faith that you have chosen me. You have chosen me. And friend, if you're here and you have a remote desire that He choose you, the grace of God is upon your life. I wonder how many Romas we have today who are standing where you're standing today and you're away from God. Maybe you're not a gangster, but you've not embraced the Lord for whatever reason. And today you would feel maybe like Roma. If there is a God, I want Him to reveal Himself to me. You can do it right now. Right now, you can surrender to Jesus. Tell Him. Those of you that are believers, you're praying right now. And those of you that are away from God, would you just do that right now? Would you just say, Lord, I saw how you revealed yourself to Roma. Will you reveal yourself to me? By your grace, would you show me that your salvation is true? I surrender my life to you and embrace you as Lord and Savior. Take my life. Choose me. I choose you. I thank you, God, that you sent your grace today to make my mind fruitful that I could. Secondly, I want us to say to the Lord that we are willing, if you are, to understand that His vision for your life is bigger than what you see. Can you grasp the fact that what he sees, the end from the beginning, it's far beyond where we stand today. It's bigger, more powerful. It's amazing. So amazing is his vision for you that before he said, "Let there be light," he saw you and said, "I choose you." Oh, if you could see in the spirit realm all the things God wants to accomplish in this body of believers all around the world, will you trust him that if he can summon the fish to feed 12,000 people, if he can make the nations out of Abraham, that just maybe he can make that vision that he has for you come to pass? Father, we don't understand it fully, nor can our carnal minds grasp all you have prepared for us. But today we stand at this altar and we recognize that your plan for us is far beyond what we could even think or imagine. And we want to say together, I trust you. I trust you to bring it to pass. It's not going to be in my ingenuity, but Lord, in your power and in your way, by your grace, Lord, we're called to complete a vision and a kingdom assignment. I trust you with that in my life. And finally, before we leave this altar, let's commit to completely cooperate with God's plan. As far as you can see, are there any changes necessary in order to bring your life and ministry into sync with what God sees? We're here this morning at the end of another summer, getting ready to dive into fall and another school year, another busy season. We'll be faced over the next number of months with thousands of decisions, thousands of opportunities. Let's do our best to make every decision and take advantage of every opportunity to conform our life consistent with what he's calling us. If there's anything today, any choices that God would ask you to make to better position yourself to be fruitful for the future to which he's called you, let's do that right now. Father God, as best as we understand what you've called us to do, if there's anything we can make a decision about right here and now in this altar that would help us cooperate with what you want to do in our lives, give us the grace and the power and the strength right now to make that decision. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Sing it. Sing it again. Let's sing it one more time before we're dismissed. Let's sing this together. Let's just let him touch you.
You are for me. Oh, I know that you are for me. I know that you will never forsake me in my weakness. And I know that you have come now, even if to ride upon my heart, to remind me.
Jesus, praise God. You know, I don't know what it is that God's going to do, but when you begin to discover God doing what he does, I hope that God reminds you of this day.
Yeah.
And maybe even he would be so gracious as to remind you of my voice saying, I told you so. I told you so. Because God has awesome plans. Amen? Hallelujah. Go in the grace of the Lord. Let him bless you, bless your life, bless your family. God bless you all. God bless you.